text for today, for our message, is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, the last book of your New Testament. If you're visiting with us today, there are copies of the New National Version in the pew if you'd like to use that to follow along. Revelation chapter 2. Looking at verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do these things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Have you ever lost something that you care about? I see a couple of heads nodding. The rest of you are blessed. When we built the first part of this property, the first building there, hadn't been in it really too long. One of the ladies came up to do her turn at cleaning, and she found the front doors to that building are the doors that you go through this way. Not this first step, but the next step. When she came up here, the doors were open. And of course, she immediately contacted whoever she could. Police were called. And somebody had broken into our building, and they had taken things. One of the things, two things they had taken in my office that I really cared about. One was Carol had given me a desk set with pens on it, with my name on it. I knew who I was, but still, you know what I'm saying? I needed that reminder every now and then. And of course, that was sentimental. Now, I don't mean to say it, and I don't know how else to say it. But the other thing they took was something really, really dear to me. Okay? The first one was a deer. The second one's a deer, okay? That type of thing, if you need to know that. I used to play chess, and I was fairly good at it, good enough in my high school to do well. And people, when we get together and talk, they still talk about the one time or two times that they were able to beat me. So it was kind of one of those type things. Well, when I was working at a place and was able to order some things, this is about 77, 78, I ordered this. And there was a leather inlaid board, a Ming Dynasty chess set. Now, you can figure out the value of that today when I tell you it was a little over $100 in 1977. So with inflation and everything, it was probably, what, a dollar and a quarter? Anyway, it was very precious to me. Of course, that was missing. I'm pretty sure the person who stole it didn't play chess. They just saw something, they grabbed it. But it was hard to lose something. You know, in the Bible, Jesus talks about the lady that had lost that one item, the lost coin, and she looked hard and got neighbors involved and finally was glad to find it. You also might remember that Jesus' parents, on the way back from Jerusalem, they were traveling in separate parts of the caravan, and they didn't notice till they got about a day's out from Jerusalem that Jesus was missing, their 12-year-old boy. So they got back up the next morning. You can't travel at night in that part of the world. They got up next morning and they got back to Jerusalem and they were thrilled to death to find him. Now, if you've ever lost something, if you can find it, that is really great. That's wonderful. We were at Busch Gardens with the four littlest grandkids, Carol and I, and we have one that likes to play hide and seek. And it was dusk. And we were over in that New France area, wherever you want to call it over there. All of a sudden, you know, Carol's supposed to be up front, I'm supposed to be in the back, and there's supposed to be four between us. Something happened, we turned, and away we look, we got three between us. Madeline is missing. We hollered out her name and everything. And she's a little like her mom, and a little stubborn. And she wouldn't come out, evidently. She was playing hide and seek, but we thought somebody had taken her. She was lost. And, I mean, it was to the point other people started hollering her name for us. And they're looking around. Finally, she comes out. We're thrilled to death. You love her, you hug her, and you want to spank her bottom at the same time, that type of thing. But you don't at that moment. Anyway, when you find something, something so precious to you that you had lost, it is a great feeling. The worst feeling is losing it to start with. And probably a really terrible feeling is lose something that you'll never get back. Here in our text, go to verse 4. It says, "Yet I hold this against you. You people at Ephesus, you church at Ephesus, you have forsaken your first love. You have lost your first love." John is on the island of Patmos. We believe him to be in exile. He's writing. He writes several books. One of them is the book of Revelation. God allows him to have this revelation. He's writing in about the 90s. We think he's about 90-some years old. In this section here, chapters 2 and 3, he writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He starts off with Ephesus as the first one. If you read Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 40 for some background, you get an idea of some of the things that were going on at Ephesus many years earlier. About 40 to 60 years have gone by since that time in Acts, but a lot of the things have still remained the same there. So what's happened is they are a group of people who are Christians. They're a church. You can put South Mills Church Christ on there if you want. They're a group of people that have gathered together to worship, praise, and work together to advance the cause of Christ. He praises them up here in the first part. He says, "I know your deeds. I know how you can do that. You know how to do church. You know how to show up to a worship service. You know how to be there for a Bible study. You know how to put some of the money that you got in the offering plate. You know how to pray a prayer. I mean, you got all these good deeds. There's no question about it." But he points out then, he says, "As wonderful as you are, and you stand your ground against false teachers, false doctrine, you're standing your ground, but you've lost your first love." And you think, how in the world could they lose their first love? They're going through all, if I had a checklist of what Christians should do, they're doing all the checklist things. But he lets them know it comes down to more than just doing the right things. You got to have the right attitude, the right mentality, the right heart. And he says, "You've lost your first love. You have lost this thing that's so precious to you at one time. You have lost it." If you've ever been someone who's gotten, you're in a dating relationship, or you maybe you're married, and for some reason the other person wants nothing to do with you ever again, but you hadn't reached that same conclusion. You wanted to still be in that relationship. You know how your heart feels. Your heart has been yanked out of your chest, and it feels terrible. And you kind of want to get it back. You want to get that love back. You want to get that relationship back. And you'll try anything you can to do that, within reason, of course. So they have forsaken their love. It's been pointed out to them by the... John is writing this, but John is getting his information from whom? From the Lord God. It's a revelation to him. Most people look at it as a prophecy of things to come, but you got to remember, in the first century when they were reading this, they didn't have a 21st century mentality. They had a next day mentality, a next week mentality, next year mentality. They're expecting this thing to be fulfilled at any time. So John says to them in the writing here that he's been given that you have forsaken your very first love. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you would, please, with me. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 12 and 13. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Jesus there is talking about signs of the end time coming. He said, as wickedness increases in the land, your love for the things of God will start to grow cold. It'll start to withdraw. It'll start to drift away. There's in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, it talks about this drift. Those of you who've ever tied up a boat to a dock, if the boat slips its mooring, or whatever they call that, whatever the nautical terms are, and it slips and it starts, the tide starts to move it, it starts what? Drifting away. It doesn't just rush right off, it just drifts away. And that's the type of phrase he uses there. So what has happened here, it seems to me anyway, that they're losing their first love when wasn't one of these things. Go to bed that night, totally deep in love with God, wake up next morning, I don't care anymore. It didn't happen that way. It started with a drift. It started moving away. Now you all think about your relationship with Christ. Think about the day that you fully committed yourself to Jesus Christ and how much you cherished His love. Most of you were on a spiritual high, thrilled to death to know you're escaping hell and you're going to go to heaven. Knowing that someone loves you this dearly, this deeply, that He would pour out His own blood on the cross to cover your sins for the mistakes you made. I mean, that is love beyond anything, and to appreciate that love is really deep. But what happens? You start drifting. It doesn't. Usually Satan doesn't do it to you overnight. He just finds a way to get you to drift. You can skip church this Sunday. You got a family event. You got a vacation you've been planning for a long time. You got this going on. You got that going on. Hey, maybe they need you at work. Hey, I got a chance to make some money. We're going to need to go on a trip later. I got to put it away. Everybody here has done this. I'm not selecting anybody out in particular. I'm saying everybody's done this where you have started prioritizing something else. I've seen a young boy fall in love with a girl. I've seen it happen. He would not talk to her at all, but one day she finally catches his eye. And his heart is smitten, as they used to say. And he will get on the phone with her for hours and just listen to her voice and just enjoy the time. He'll do all kinds of things. It happened in particular up on the hill from where I grew up there, Slate Hill. All Sussex County is flat, but Slate Hill. All right. Joey Dukes is sitting up there on the stoop, and there's the little Chandler girl, and he is smitten, and he's talking to her. And there's 9 or 10 of us boys here in the field. We're playing football. And we need him to even out the teams he was supposed to play. Why won't he come and play with us boys like he's always done? That L-O-V-E word. I think there was a part of him that wanted to play ball with us. But he also did not want to be outside of her presence. So he wants to be with her. And he makes whatever commitment he's got to do that. Love will cause you to do all kinds of things. But when love begins to wane, slip away, disappear, you make other priorities. You put other things first. You do the drift. Some people loved the Bible in the beginning, couldn't wait to read it. Now there's more dust on it than there is on the kitchen counter. Some people like to pray. They really enjoyed praying in the beginning. But today, they don't even know how to start the prayer. We can go down the list. Service to the Lord. Yes, I want to get involved with the church. I want to do something. I want to help in any way. I'm not doing that again this week. I got things to do. They need to get substitute. I may even call you at the last minute and tell you I can't make it. Love causes you to do what you're supposed to do. But when love is waning, I grew up spiritually in the Ocean View, Delaware Church of Christ. And there were 6 men who served as shepherds, pastors, elders, whatever term you want to hang on them. And I can remember how much they loved the flock, how much they made the commitment to make sure the flock was ministered to, that the sheep were shepherded. They really cared about them. But I can also look back over the years since I've been gone from up there and see there was a slight drift in the oversight by the elders, a slight drift. Things began to take more priority. Things became more important. And when the leadership shows things are more important, what does the body do? They're back strong again. But they had a period. Everybody has, every church has this moment. Ministers do the same thing all the time. Not just the elders, the evangelists or ministers or pastors or preachers or parsons or whatever term you want to hang on to them. I like the term evangelist. They do the same thing. They make priority in their Bible study. They make their priority in their sermon preparation. They make priority in this and priority in visitations. But something comes along. You got more grandchildren than you had the year before. You got time It's been stolen by a pandemic. I mean, and next thing you know, off you go, drifting. So the drift takes place. John tells him here at the church at Ephesus, you guys were doing really great, and you kind of got the motions down pat. You know how to show up, but you need to show up with all of your heart, and you're not doing that right now. You've lost your first love. So what does he tell them to do? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. You need to do something. Like I said, if a guy gets a breakup phone call, nowadays a breakup text, if he gets a Dear John letter, if he gets a face-to-face, that's still good, but that's not what he wants to do. The whole time he's trying, how do I get back with this girl? How do I get back with this woman? How do I get this relationship back the way it's supposed to go? Well, he tells us some things here you need to do as far as getting your life right with Christ. And the first thing is you need to remember. Look at verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the height. You were right here, Ephesus. There was no doubt about it. Jesus loved you and thought you were wonderful and fantastic, and you thought he was the same. But now you've allowed the worldly things to get in the way. You've let some of these wicked things get in the way. You've let things take priority. You've gone on a slide. And you got to wake up and realize that's where I need to be. I don't need to be down here. I need to be up there with Jesus. So take a look at where you've fallen. Remember that. Remember what you had. And then the second thing you need to do is repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. There was one of the churches up in Delaware one time. A couple of the elders pulled a guy off to the side who was, there was no question he was slipping back into sin. And they pulled him off to the side and said, we'd like to pray with you about this and help you to repent of this. He said, you ain't judging me. You don't have to worry about me being back at church anymore. And he quit the church. There have been leaders who also have said, if I got to put up with that, I'm not going to shepherd anymore. I'm not going to deacon anymore. I'm not going to teach anymore. They're quitters because they've lost their first love, not because somebody pointed something out. So here he says, you need to repent. You need to recognize this drift that's taking place is your own doing. Blame it on whoever you want. Blame it on the world. But it's your own doing. And you need to repent. And what does the word repent really mean to you? What does it mean to me? For some people, the word repent means this. Lord, I am sorry I gossiped today. Wake up the next morning. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I just gossiped again. Please forgive me. Wake up the next day. What do I do? We keep just asking God to repent, forgive us of the same thing. We don't truly repent. Repentance is I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to make sure God is pleased with me, and I'm not going to give in the future. Now, we're still going to struggle. I'm not saying it's a perfection thing, but just stop that attitude of, okay, I did wrong. God's got enough grace to cover it today. I'll do the same thing again tomorrow. God's got enough grace to cover that. Repent. And then he tells him here in verse 5 as we continue, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. That's a threat, isn't it? If you're not going to repent and start back on the right road, then I'm going to take your lampstand. That's your church's lampstand. It's going to be taken out of the heavenly throne room. What does that mean? Well, if you're of the group that thinks you can never lose anything, I don't know what it means to you. But the group that says, hey, I need to hang on to Jesus. If I don't, I could lose it. Well, that means he's decided to place me outside of the camp. And I don't want to be there. So we need to return to where we're supposed to be and stay there. And he says, return to the things you were doing at the first. What did you do? Now we are the belief here. Not everybody's going to hold this belief. And I can't say I always held this belief. But we're of the belief that when someone gets baptized, when someone goes into that water is not magical. If it was, I'd grab every one of you and dunk you. Okay? And I expect you to grab me and dunk me. If it's just the water, man, let's throw it on everybody. But there's going under that water, the promises of Jesus come to meet your faith. And as Acts says, your sins are washed away. You've been clothed with Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. All that takes place. Faith, God's promises, act of obedience, all coming together, a new birth takes place. So what did you do after you celebrated your new birth? I know when I got baptized that Sunday night in October of 1975, there were people there waiting to shake my hand, welcome me in, thrilled to death for me. I got tears in my eyes. I'm a born again Christian. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. All those nasty sins are gone. Thank you, Jesus. They're all gone. And then what happens 2 days later? You get into an argument with your wife, or you get into a discussion at work that gets heated, or something's presented and you slip and slide. You're sorry it happens and you do something immediately to resolve it. But as time goes on, these slips and slides become a little bit more often, and this response to returning and getting it straight gets fewer and fewer, more and more time in between. We need to return to what we were once doing. What did you do in the beginning? What did you do that was the strength of your relationship with Jesus? What did you do? God says through the writer here, you need to repent and return to the things you were doing at the beginning, because that will get your love. Carol and I, if she allows me to live till March, we'll have been married, I guess, 48 years. And she reminds me every now and then, and just like I remind her every now and then, I'll say, "Well, you didn't do that when we were dating." She says, and she'll come back and say, "It goes the same way in reverse." You know, what are a lot of couples like to do to keep the marriage strong and alive? Have date nights. Sit down and have conversations. One of the good things that happened early on in the pandemic was there was nothing to do at the house, so Carol and I took walks together. Just hand in hand, walking down the street. And, just enjoyed it. She's a little faster walker than I am, so by holding on to the hand, I at least could keep up with her, right? So, anyway, little things like that. Going to go see movies. And if you're financially strapped, there's a ton of things you can do. I mean, just go down to the local McDonald's and say, "Hey, let's share an order of fries," you know, or get a milkshake with two straws. If you can get a milkshake at McDonald's, it works, okay? But return to the things that used to bring you joy in Christ. Return to it. Now, I know that there is somebody here today, and I'm borderline that way at times. I know there's somebody here today that knows you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing for Jesus Christ. You know you're not the teacher that you're supposed to be. You know you're not the youth worker you're supposed to be. You know you're not the church leader you're supposed to be. You know it. I know it. God knows it. I know I'm not what I should be too often. So what do? Satan wants me to quit. God wants me to repent. Which one wins in the right way in the long run? Turn to God, repent of what you're doing, and make sure your life is right with Him. There are measures to take. Slip back over to one book over, Jude. It's a one chapter book, verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love. Stay in it. Don't get away from it. Appreciate it. This feast right here that you partake, I can't get the word out. We partake of it. I wanted to say partook of it, but anyway, we do this feast. There are times when I go through the motions with this. Am I alone? There are times when I go through the motions. Bread, cup, move on. Things to do. And then there's times when I realize, Jesus says, as often as you take of this bread, you remember my sacrifice and all it means to you. And as often as you take of this cup, you're reminded that I have a new covenant with you, that my blood covers your sins. That's why I love meeting at the Lord's table every week. It's a chance to meet, renew our love commitment to God, to be reminded of His love commitment to us. It's a great opportunity. You're going to catch me once in a while speed dialing it. I'd rather take an hour conversation with it. But let's just make sure that we return to our first love. Ephesus was told to do that. Did they do it? Do you know if they did it? We don't. I will tell you this. For a long time, there were no Christians in that part of the world. Many years later, there were no Christians in that part of the world. What happens when you let the love die? All right. The challenge for us today, return, keep that love going, maintain that love, and don't get to the point where God says, hey, you have forsaken your first love. Rather, let's repent and stay in God's love.
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.